I want to read us a passage this morning from the first chapter of Isaiah. I'll begin the reading with verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's reading from verse 12 and continuing through verse 20. The first chapter of Isaiah. Before we went down to the camp meeting, for two or three Sundays, we had been discussing hindrances to prayer. And even though the Lord himself said, everyone who asketh receiveth, yet we discover there's some strings attached on that broad, grand promise and some conditions in connection with receiving, but there is that inner circle where we can get that'll be fulfilled to us. Everyone who asketh receiveth. But we discover in God's word there are a number of hindrances to prayer, and that's what we were discussing before we went down to the camp meeting, and I want to go a little further with that same subject. Now, in this case, he's reproving the children of Israel. You remember, the children of Israel were a rebellious lot, and they didn't behave too well, and sometimes they behave very unwell, rejected God and his commandments, and took up with the customs of the heathen nations around them and with their gods and worshiped their gods. And God called that whoredom and adultery, that they went out after those things. Yeah. So God is really putting it straight to them now in this lesson passage that we read this morning. He said, your oblations are vain. Everything you do is vain. Folks, let me tell you that If we get things in our hearts and in our lives that is contrary to God's will, and we let them stay there, everything else that we do, our singing, our preaching, our praying, our giving, our sacrifices, our good works, our worship, everything else we do is vain till we go back there and get rid of the problem itself and get the thing out of our hearts and lives that is hindering God's blessings upon us. And we can just go on praying and praying. He spoke about down here when you pray many prayers, and the margin says multiply your prayers. And you know that's what some folks do. You let some folks get out of harmony with God and get off on a tangent some way or other and maybe into an error and one thing or another, and they'll just pray more than they ever prayed before, and they'll pray louder and they'll pray longer, and if you talk with them, they'll say, I'm nearer to God than I've ever been in my life, and I feel freer, I feel better than I ever have felt, and all of that. Well, he said that's all vain too. He says when you multiply prayers, I won't hear them, because they got something wrong in their lives some way. Or they've set up some idol in their hearts. Their hearts are not in tune with God. And they're not right with Him, and they're just letting that condition continue and stay there. Maybe their attitudes aren't right. Their feelings aren't right. Their dispositions aren't good toward God and toward their circumstances and conditions and so on, but they just let that stay there and try to make up for it by multiplying prayers. Just pray louder and longer and more than they've ever been accustomed to do. Now that's the kind of a condition that this passage is describing here. And he said, when ye stretch forth your hands, said, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. God had the altar of incense set up, and they were to burn incense on that altar morning and evening, keep it burning there. But when things got out of order in their lives and they were out of harmony with God, he said that's an abomination too. That incense, everything, is an abomination. We can pray more, pray longer and louder, but that's abomination too in God's sight. He said over in the Proverbs, he said, he that turneth away his ears from hearing the word of the Lord, even his prayer will be an abomination. Well, we think prayer ought to rectify matters. Well, it will if it's prayed in the right manner and in the right way, but if it isn't, and David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I've got some things wrong in my heart and in my life, and I'm holding on to them, letting them continue, and not disposing of them and getting the victory over them. Why, he said, even that man's prayer is an abomination unto God. Prayer doesn't help till you go back and get the hindrance to prayer out of the way. Get the thing removed out of your heart or out of your life that is displeasing to God, and then pray. He said the new moons and Sabbaths, all of these were in the plan of God, and he had certain celebrations and things that he had set up himself, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now we get a little attitude here, this strong language, I confess that this is strong language that God uses here, but we get a little idea here of the attitude God has toward folks trying to just bridge over and pass over things that are wrong in their lives and make up for it by sacrifices and solemn assemblies and praying and multiplying their prayers and things that people do. Evelyn remarks once in a while about somebody maybe mistreats his wife and hurts her badly, hurts her feelings and so on, and he's not humble enough to go back and acknowledge that he did wrong and ask her forgiveness, so he'll send her a bouquet of flowers or a box of chocolates or one thing and another. That's the way some people are treating God. Instead of going back and just acknowledging, now I'm wrong here, and I want to be forgiven for my wrong, and I want to be delivered from it, they try to make up for it by praying more and so on. That's just the condition that he's describing here. He said, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth, they are a trouble unto me, I'm weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes. Now the Jew, I'm told, was a demonstrative person, and you've heard of people that talked with their hands, and that's common practice for a Jew, and in their devotion, worship, praying, they stretch out their hands and they hold up their hands and they go through all that, but God says, you come before me and stretch your hands out and hold your hands up and go through all those maneuvers, but I'll just hide my eyes. I won't look at you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Well, everyone who asketh receiveth. But there was a problem here. Says your hands are full of blood. I want to talk about that a little bit. That sounds gory, doesn't it? That sounds bad. People waving their hands up here before God, but they're full of blood. Bloody hands. Got blood on them. God's saying here that he wouldn't pay any attention to their outstretched hands and their lifted up hands because they had blood on them. Now, the hands are symbolic of our works, our way of life. Your hands is what you work with. And it is with your hands that you reach out to bring in. It is also with your hands that you reach out to dispense and to give out. This indicates a disposition of heart, an attitude or disposition, and reaching out to bring in would indicate a covetous disposition of heart and a seeking after the material things of earth and wanting more than what we have and all of that for ourselves. Now, God doesn't particularly care how much we have or how little we have. That's a matter of small consequence with God. If we have little, He's able to supply our needs over and above what we have, or make what we have extend to supply our needs. And if we have much, He doesn't care about that if we have the right attitude toward the much that we have. We have an idea in our minds that God just deals with everybody alike. What He requires of me, He requires of you. And that's the way we feel like God deals, but does He? Is it that way? We have a case in the Bible of four rich men. Three of them, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Zacchaeus, were or became disciples of Christ. And He never said a word to them about their riches. They all had riches. They were rich men. But He never worried a thing about that. They were giving their hearts and their lives to Him. But when that rich young ruler came to Him, he was inquiring the way of eternal life. He wanted salvation. And he came to Him and said, "What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, a lot of people would have it if they could get it that way. If they could get eternal life just by doing good things, there'd be a lot of people have it. But Jesus pointed him right to God's Word, said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Which?" Jesus began to enumerate them, and I think I just see that young man beaming and stretching up and tiptoeing. "Why, I'm practically in now. Everything that He said to me up to now, I'm already doing. Well, I didn't think it was going to be this easy. I thought there would be something that I'd have to do, but I'm just practically already in. Well, He hadn't said anything to me yet that I'm not keeping, but oh, the fatal blow fell on the poor boy's soul when he hit that last requirement. He said, if you would be perfect, said you lack one thing now, if you would be perfect or complete, sell what you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. Now, he hadn't said that to these other men, but he knew where the affections were centered. The hands that reach out to bring in, they indicated disposition and affection of heart for the material things of this earth, loving the world and the things of the world. Loving money and what money will buy. And so they were stretching out their hands, and hands are symbolical of works, the way of life. And the outreached hand, you ever heard an expression like this? So-and-so just goes around with his hand out all the time. And that means he's wanting to get something. His heart's desiring something. And that's the way many people are toward life. Just go around with their hands out. Want to get everything I can get. But it's with the hands that we give out and that we dispense with also. The outstretched hands. And when the hands are wide open and liberal and generous toward the needy and toward the oppressed and toward the work of God and willing to help in whatever way we can, that's all right. God's blessings on that. But he's not going to bless us even in that. If we've got things in our heart and life that are wrong, and that his approval's not on, and we cannot really be acceptable to him, he's not going to bless us even in that. And in the good that we do, it'll just be a vain thing. Another thing about the hands, in the 19th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 15, he said, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Now this is a disposition of heart too. And it is symbolized by idle hands. Inactivity. A lack of aggressiveness. Spiritual laziness. Lethargy. And a soul in a lukewarm condition, it'll surely suffer want in that soul. Idle hands, hands hanging down, limp hands. No energy to pursue our Christian duties. And to perform our service to God. A lukewarm state. That soul is surely going to suffer lack and will have no success in his praying. If you've been lukewarm, if you've been lethargic, if you've been spiritually lazy, if you've been neglectful of your Christian duties, reading God's Word and praying and meditating upon it, you're not going to correct that condition by starting in praying till you go back and repent over your lethargy and your neglect. Get that thing straightened up. Get God's forgiveness for having neglected Him all the time that you have. Then go on and pray, and it will amount to something. But you're going to suffer a lack of success in your praying if you have been in a lukewarm state and lethargic and neglectful concerning your Christian duties and your service and worship to God, and you just put all that, sweep all that back under the rug, and I'm going to start praying now. You better go back to where that thing started in on you and acknowledge to God that you've failed Him and you've neglected your Christian duties and you want forgiveness for it and you're repenting for it and make a pledge to God that by His grace from now on you're going to be up to the minute with Him and carrying on your Christian duties and your service and worship to God like you should, and He'll forgive you and He'll bless your soul, and then you can pray. But you're going to suffer loss and the lack of success in your praying till you get back and correct the problem that brought you into the difficulty that you're in. Now he says in Job 31 verses 27 and 28, he said, if my mouth hath kissed my hand, still talking about hands now, if my mouth has kissed my hand, this were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. What does this mean? Does this mean a fellow's just going around all time kissing his hand and no, I'm not talking anything about that. He's talking about your mouth sounding out the praises of your works. Hands are symbolic of works. And whatever works we do and good things we do, Jesus warned us in the 6th chapter of Matthew. He said, when you give your alms, don't be as the hypocrites are and sound the trumpet before you, saying, I did this, I did that, and calling attention to your works, your hand, your mouth kissing your hand. Job said this were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. When we're just sounding our trumpet and announcing what we do and wanting to see that we get credit for everything that we do and all of those kind of things and dispositions and attitudes that people have in their hearts, that's a bad disposition. You can just stretch out your hands and raise your hands and all you want to. God says, I'll just hide my face. I won't look on your outstretched and upraised hands. I won't hear your prayers. You know, to be in that inner circle where everyone who asketh receiveth, we've got to get rid of some things. Lay aside some things. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, we have a case here of a king or a lord that called his servants before him and was reckoning with them. And one man was brought to him that owed 10,000 talents. Now, at the very least figure that I can discover in regard to a talent, that 10,000 of them would be $9,700,000. Now, how a servant would ever get in debt to his master that much, or why a master would allow a servant to get in debt to him that much, I don't know. But Jesus is going all out in an extreme case here to represent to us our relationship with him and our relationship to our fellow men. And that our relationship with him is just like that man that owed his Lord $9,700,000. Now, that's an impossible debt. Everybody would recognize it as an impossible debt, especially for a servant. But he came up owing that much, and his Lord commanded him to be sold. And all that he had to be sold. Him to be cast into prison till he'd pay the debt. He just fell down before his Lord and he said, have mercy on me and I'll pay you all. Well, he knew he couldn't pay it, and his Lord did too. There wasn't any way that he could ever pay it, but he was acknowledging it and confessing that he owed it and expressing a willingness to pay. Go as far as he could go in paying. Just have mercy on me now and I'll pay you all. And his Lord was moved by his entreaties and had compassion on him and just blotted the debt out. Just freely forgave him of the whole thing. Now that's the way God is with you and me. Yes. Our debt to God was so heavy we could never pay it. No way for us to pay it. God knew it. And when conviction strikes you, you'll know it too. We may think we're pretty good folks and we don't have to do much and we can get out pretty light, but when conviction strikes you, that blots all that out. And you don't feel that way. And you feel like you never can pay out. You never can get out from under what you're under is a burden of sin. But when we will confess it, when we'll recognize our debt, when we'll acknowledge our true condition, and when we will plead our helplessness and throw ourselves recklessly on the mercy of God, He'll blot it out for Jesus' sake. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And when we put our faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God and confess our needs and just come right straight across, I'm guilty and I don't know what to do. There's nothing I can do. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. I don't have a thing to pay. I'm just throwing myself on the mercies of God and pleading the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God. God, for Jesus' sake, just blots out the whole thing. But now this fella went out, found one of his fellow servants that just owed him a small sum that most anybody could pay if you'd give him a little time. But he wasn't able to pay it just today. He said exactly the same words to him, just have patience with me now and I'll pay you. But he would not. The Bible said he laid hands on him. That indicated the vicious disposition of his heart toward that man. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Just got a chokehold on him. And wouldn't let him go. Commanded him to be sold and all that he had to be sold. And payment to be made on this debt. Wouldn't have any mercy on him at all. You know, that's the way we deal sometimes. We forget the pit from whence we were dug and the rock from whence which we were hewn. And when somebody offends us or hurts our feelings or slights us or does us some injustice or something, we just get a chokehold on them and we hold them and that's the disposition of our heart. This man laid hands on him. I'm talking about hands. Hands that we spread out and hands that we lift up to God when we pray and when we worship Him. But if you're not careful, you'll just have one hand to lift up and you got the other fellow by the throat with this other hand and you're holding him. God won't hear prayers like that. He's not going to bless people like that. Well, my time's run out. I'm sorry I had more to say. I'll say it some other time, maybe, the Lord willing. But this hand matter is a pretty important matter of our lives. And if we've got our hands into things and our hearts into dispositions and attitudes that are not right, and we can just carry on our worship and service to God all we want to, but He says it's just abominable to me. God wants you and me right. But the encouraging thing about it is that He has the facilities at hand to apply to us to make us right in His sight, and to deliver us from everything that is not acceptable to Him. Amen.